Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to Children's Church, and you can follow our teachers out the doors to the back and to the left. And before we go to prayer this morning, I want to just give you a quick update for those of you who were here last week. One of our deacons, Austin Hoag, ended up in the hospital last week. For those of you who don't know, he was in a pretty bad accident from racing on a dirt track last Saturday. He is still unconscious as of right now, but we do want to thank the Lord for so many answered prayers. His brain bleeding has resided. There is no swelling in the brain. Overall, his body is healthy in the sense of he's doing good. There's no major concerns anywhere. But the family is asking for prayer specifically for two things. Number one, that he would wake up. He is still has not awoken. So he's still under that unconscious state from hitting his head on the track. And the second thing that they asked for prayer from you is the MRI yesterday did determine that there will be permanent brain damage. They do not know the extent to which that damage is. They don't know how exactly that is going to impact him once he wakes up. But there are parts of the brain that have been damaged that are irreparable, the doctor said. So there still is a tremendous amount of hope. He is healthy, he's young, he's determined, and they have every reason to believe that he will come to at some point. But please continue to pray for Austin, his wife Jacqueline, and of course the rest of their family, his brother Andrew and his parents Andy and Sharon Hoag. So as we prepare our hearts for the message, we're going to pray for our dear brother again, and then we'll pray that God would lead us as we come to his word this morning. So please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you once again this morning, just saturating our worship, Lord, not only in singing, in giving, in reading of your word, but also, Father, in prayer. Coming to you, Lord, and just making our requests known to you. Father, we're so thankful for the hymn that we sang this morning. Your grace is greater than all my sin. How we need to hear that. How I need to hear that, Lord. To be reminded that we are in a right relationship with you, that we can hold fast to you and cling to you and know you because of your grace, which has covered all our sin. And Father, we are thankful this morning for that glorious reality to all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, we are thankful this morning, truly, as we consider once again our dear brother in Christ, Austin. Father, our greatest hope this morning is knowing that he is a child of God, that he belongs to you, that no matter what happens, whether he comes through this or you take him home, we know that he at this very moment possesses eternal life. And he is in your hands, God. That is the greatest joy that we can have in this moment, to know that that soul belongs to the chief shepherd. So, Father, we pray for our dear brother Austin this morning. We continue to lift up our requests to you, Lord, humbly seeking that you would hear our cries, that you would bring healing to this young man. We pray, Father, this morning that you would bring strength to his family, especially his wife, that you would encourage them, Lord, as only you can, that they would stand upon the promises of God during this dark storm, and that they would be reminded at all times that you are the God who reigns above the storm and is the light in the storm. May they walk faithfully by your side. May you strengthen and comfort them, Lord, and draw them closer to you. And may we as a church be faithful to lift this family up in prayer and to support them at the very least in that way. Father, as we come now to your word, we're so thankful for the word of God. We're so thankful for the book of 1 John and all the glorious realities and truths that it declares about our relationship with you. We pray, Father, as we continue our study this morning through 1 John, that you would just awaken us to the truth, that you would give us understanding, Lord, and that you would be exalted as we meditate upon your word this morning. May you bless every word that comes forth from my mouth. May it be led by your Spirit, and may those who are here today, Lord, hear your word, and may you work it into our hearts and minds to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and to give us that confidence and that hope and that assurance of salvation that John writes for. Bless this time of study, Lord. We surrender it into your hands. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And it's been a couple of weeks since we have been in 1 John. So we're going to do just a really quick review to remind ourselves of where we're at. We've finally made it to the last chapter of this glorious little book. And I believe next week I will be covering verses 6 through 12. But as we come to 1 John and as we start to get to the end of the book, I do want to let you know the next book we will be going through, simply so that you can begin to read it and meditate on it, because we're going to be walking through it. So following 1 John, we're going to be going through the book of Amos. The book of Amos. So I strongly encourage you to begin reading that book at home in your own private and quiet time with the Lord. Begin to familiarize yourself with the book. And then, of course, on Sunday morning, we'll be walking through every verse of that glorious, glorious little prophetic book. I'm seeing a central characteristic of our God that I'm so excited to share with you. But for this morning, 1 John chapter 5, our text is going to be verses 1 through 5. So I encourage you to follow along as I read our text for this morning. 1 John 5, 1, John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" As we come to our text this morning, perhaps you remember a few weeks ago when we were in 1 John chapter 4, we looked at John giving us descriptions of what love really looks like in the Christian life. And we noted that in 1 John 4, 7 through 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, this is the last section that John has in his book regarding love. If you remember, the three central themes to John's epistle here is truth about our faith, truth about love, and truth about obedience. Faith, love, and obedience. Those are markers of the Christian life. Every single believer will live out those three principles in their life. And John here emphasizing towards the end of the book the love that we are to have, not only for God, but also for one another. And John showed us just how foundational love is to the Christian life. And in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we saw three core principles of love. And the first one from verse 13 of chapter 4 was, we get assurance from love. Love in the Christian life brings us assurance of our salvation. Why? Because it is the Holy Spirit who produces that love. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you belong to God. because only God's children possess the Holy Spirit. And John shows us that as we live out love as Christians, as love flows from our hearts, it is an indication that we have the Spirit of God in us. And that brings assurance. That assures us that we belong to God because we possess the Spirit of God. And there are two ways that we are assured from this love. Number one, rather, that we are assured by this love. Number one, John reminded us in verse 12 that the Spirit of God enables us to emulate God's love, that we can show the love towards others that God shows to us. God has shown us what love looks like. He defines love, not us. And if the Spirit of God dwells within us, we show the very love to others that God shows to us. In verse 16, John showed us that the Spirit not only enables us to emulate God's love, but he also enables us to embrace God's love. That is, to come to that point where we understand that we cannot save ourselves. That every Christian has come to that point by the power of the Holy Spirit to acknowledge, I cannot save myself. Only Christ can do that. And we wholeheartedly embrace God's love for us through sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is that faith that demonstrates that we belong to the Lord and possess the Holy Spirit. So love, so foundational, it brings assurance to us of our salvation. But second, it also gives us confidence. In verse 17, John reminded us that God's love in Christ has brought us redemption and forgiveness so that we do not fear the judgment of God. When we understand that we are loved by God, when we have embraced that love that God has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, John says that love works out in you in such a way that you no longer have fear of judgment because you understand that Christ has taken that judgment for you. So love brings assurance. Love brings confidence that we can stand before God as holy and blameless, just as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. And finally, the third principle that we saw at the end of chapter 4, and specifically verses 20 and 21, is that we are commanded to love. The believer will love because the Spirit of God produces that love, but also because the believer wants to walk in obedience to God's commands. And that obedience includes loving others. So John weaves these three pillars of love in the Christian life. And they're all glorious pillars. They're encouraging pillars. They remind us of, here's how we can follow God's command when we love one another. Here's how we can have confidence to stand before him. Here's how we can have assurance that we belong to him. And all three of those points are rooted and grounded in love. And as we come to chapter 5 this morning, John is now going to sort of tie a beautiful little ribbon on love. In fact, in verse 3, where John says, for this is the love of God. That is the last time the word love shows up in the book. This is the last word that John has for love. And I want you to see this morning how important his final words are. We're going to see three qualities this morning. One of them, of course, being love. But we're also going to see the other two qualities that we've already seen in the book. And that is faith and obedience. And notice very carefully what John does here. As he ends his discussion on love, he does so by weaving it together with obedience and faith. He wants us to see, as he is starting to come to the end of the book, as he is starting to give us these closing words, he's going to cement in our minds faith, love, and obedience all work together. And the reality of those three things are what lead him to verse 4, where he says, we are overcomers. And we're going to see what that means in a few minutes. But let's begin by looking at three qualities of the overcomer. three qualities of the overcomer. Because in verse 4, John says, whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Everything he's saying is going to lead to this climactic point. You are overcomers. Well, how do you know if you're an overcomer? John says, here are three qualities or characteristics of the overcomer. And the first one is this, found in the first part of verse 1. The overcomer holds fast to his faith in Christ. That is the first point this morning. The overcomer holds fast to his faith in Christ. Look with me again at verse 1. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I want you to notice first the tense in this verse. It's very important. Notice that John says, whoever believes, present tense. There's an ongoing belief in Jesus Christ, the truth about Christ. There's an ongoing holding fast to the gospel that takes place in the believer's life. And then notice right after that, he says that that belief in Jesus Christ demonstrates that we have been born of God. That's past tense. And that is so important for us this morning to see how John arranges those tenses. And here's why. John wants us to know that our belief in Christ is not a result of our work, but of God's work. We believe in Christ because we have been born again by God. You see, if John would have said, everyone is born of God if they believe in Jesus Christ, then that would place us as the primary one who is doing the work, where our being born again is a result of our work. But John doesn't do that, does he? He says, you believe. That's something you're doing, but it is because you have been born again. And being born again is the work of God, not the work of the sinner. The new birth is behind the belief that we have for Christ, which is why it always exists. A true believer will continue till the end of his days to believe what is true of Christ because God has brought him to life in the new birth. John wants to remind us, as we have gone over so many times in the book, this emphasizes God's work, not ours. John is not teaching here, beloved, if we take belief and we tie it in with love and we tie it in with obedience, because all three of those work together. John is showing us that all three of these things are realities in our life because of what God started in us. And that leads to a very, very important point. Remember that 1 John is not calling us to try harder to be like God, but to look deeper to see if we belong to God. If we truly have been born again, obedience and faith and love will flow from our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why John uses these tenses the way he does. He doesn't want us to come to the end of the book and say, wow, you know what? I don't really have that love and I don't really have that obedience, so let me go try to do it, and then I'll look like 1 John and be saved. If that's how you're understanding 1 John, guess what you have just done? You have just paved the path for you to try to earn your salvation. Because you're trying to do what he says can only be a result of what God has done through the new birth. You see how important that is, church. John is saying, here's the reality of the new birth. You will believe, you will love, you will obey, because that's what's in your heart. Again, I must emphasize this over and over and over again. John is not calling you to try to make yourself look like 1 John, but calling you to examine yourself to see if this is what God is really producing in your heart. One commentator has a very interesting note on this point here. John Stott says, the present tense here shows clearly that believing is the consequence, not the cause of the new birth. Our present continuing activity of believing is the result and therefore the evidence of our past experience of new birth by which we became and will always remain God's children. The Christian life has been and always will be the product of what God has supernaturally done in your life. And John is saying, and here's what it'll look like. You will hold fast to Christ. You will continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And remember, Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom Scripture teaches that will come and who will save you and redeem you and bring in the new covenant and change your heart and change your mind. That is who the Christ is. As long as we hold to Christ, it demonstrates we have been born again. And I want to remind us this morning, beloved, remember, remember, remember that this is a battle for the Christian. Yes, we would say today, we believe, we hold fast to the truth of Christ. But remember, beloved, it is a battle. That you will be tested in this world on those points. That is why the writer of Hebrews writes the book of Hebrews. The entire book focuses on the true character of Christ of being supreme over all. He has to address the deity of Christ in chapter 1, the humanity of Christ in chapter 2. He has to address that Christ is greater than Moses and Aaron in chapters 3 and 4. He has to remind us that Christ is our final rest at the end of chapter 4. In chapters 5 through 7, he reminds us that we have a great high priest who's greater than all the priests of the Old Testament. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, he says this is the one that brings in the better promises and the better covenant, and he brings us into a permanent relationship with God. And everything he is writing about is written to get the believers to understand what is true about Christ, because the culture around them was skewing what was true about Christ. And he has to go on and on and on, chapter after chapter after chapter. And he's saying, no, this is who Jesus really is. And he has warnings throughout the book, and he constantly reminds them, and if you fall away from this, if you fall away from Christ, if you stop believing and trusting, he says, you show yourselves truly never to be saved. This is a battle that we will face, that Satan will try to rip from us our confidence in Jesus Christ. Don't forget 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they be from God. Remember that Satan is going to try to skew your belief in who Jesus Christ really is and what he truly has accomplished for you on Calvary. So the first point for this morning again is this: the overcomer holds fast to his faith in Christ. That is the first quality of the victorious in this life. You cling to Christ in the gospel. But there's a second thing John shows us, and it's the second half of verse 1. Look what John says. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Something that's really important for you to note here is notice that John says everyone who loves the Father, that is God, loves whoever has been born of him. That is building off of verse 20 of chapter 4. Remember when John said, if anyone says, I love God, or in our text for this morning, you love the Father, and hates his brother, he is a liar. So John here is showing us the opposite of that. If we love the Father, we will also love believers. We will love our brother. But notice the way John writes this. He says, whoever loves the Father. Now, in the Greek, you can really see this. The word Father and the word born at the end of verse 1 are the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word. For Father, it's the Greek that's referring to the one who begets or kind of creates, right? It's the parent. And then born at the end of verse 1 refers to the product of what the parents did. So it's the same word, it's just using a different angle of that word. But it has to do with being born or being created. And here he shows us that it is the Father who has created in the sense of brought you and I into his family. He is the one behind why you and I are a part of the family of God. He has brought us into the new birth to be a part of the family of God. And then notice how he identifies the other people. He says other believers are those who have been born of him. And here's what John is doing. He's reminding us that the Christian life, your salvation, is not isolation. That when God saves you, he saves you into a body of believers. He saves you into a family. He saves you into a brotherhood and a sisterhood of God's kingdom. This isn't some isolated instance where it's just me and God and nobody else. You are saved and adopted into a family of God where many other people have been brought to the Lord and adopted by him. And John is showing us here, look, in the first part of verse 1, if you believe in Christ, you have been born again. But there's others who have been born again. And if you're born again and they're born again, then you should love each other. I like to put it this way. What John essentially is saying here is that those who have been born again will love those who have been born again. That's what he's saying. You're part of the same family. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 10 this morning, because one of the things I would like to do is emphasize this family aspect. I think it's really good for us to remind ourselves of why we are a family. Scripture emphasizes this. It's not just some general reality, but there's very specific reasons why you and I are one. Why there is one bride, why there is one family. And John chapter 10, I just want to look at a couple of passages this morning. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Right there, you see a distinguishing mark for those who are in Christ and those who are not. The world does not know Christ. You know Christ. The world does not belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. Christ is not the shepherd of those who have not trusted in him. Christ is our great shepherd. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ has died for you if you are in Christ. He has atoned for your sin. You are saved. The world who has rejected Christ does not know Christ. And then look what he says in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Here he is speaking of the Gentiles in relation to the Jews. And then he says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus says, the work that I'm doing brings Jew and Gentile together so that there is one flock, one family with one shepherd who knows the sheep and the sheep knows him. He cares for those sheep and the sheep trust in him. That's you and me, beloved. That's not true of us and the world. That's true of you and me this morning. For the sake of time, let's just go to the last one I wanted to show you, Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to write it in your notes, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 is another one that reflects the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord, being made one man through the work of Jesus Christ. But look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, stop right there. Does the unbeliever have any confidence whatsoever to come anywhere near the presence of God? No. Do you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, great priest over the house of God. Let me ask you a question. Does the world have a priest who stands between them and God? No. Do you? Absolutely. Because of these realities, because Christ is your Savior and your Shepherd and your Redeemer, because you have been born again through faith in Him, look at verse 22. Let us, that's you and me, us, not the world, you and me, church, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. John says, you have become priests. Just as Aaron and his sons were sprinkled clean with water and they were consecrated before entering the temple, the writer of Hebrews says, you are now a high priest. And Christ has paved the way for you to enter into the temple so that you can go where God is. And you can do this with full assurance. This echoes what John told us about perfect love casting out fear. We have confidence from God's love to boldly approach where God is because we know we're redeemed. That is true of us. That is not true of the world who has rejected Christ. That is true of you and me. And he doesn't end there. Look what he says in verse 23. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer says, because you belong to Christ, because you are priests of God, because you can now go to where God is and you can boldly approach his throne, and because your sins have been cleansed and your conscience has been cleared through the blood of the Lamb, love each other, stir one another up to good works, encourage one another to follow God and live for God and to serve God with all your hearts. You see, it is our faith in Christ that brings us together as one and then calls us to love one another and serve one another in the same way that God has shown love to us through his Son. There is an intimacy, there is a beauty, and there is a unity that exists between the body of Christ that should cause us to look to our neighbor and have a special divine love for them, because they have been bought with the blood of Christ just as you have. In Leviticus chapter 19, well, before I get there, coming back to 1 John chapter 5, John shows us that the overcomer holds fast to his faith in Christ. But here at the second half of verse 1, John shows us that the overcomer holds fast to his love for God and the children of God. John says, you want to know that you're saved. You want to know that you belong to the Lord. Do you really love God? And do you really love those who are sitting next to you who belong to the Lord? Do you see that unity that you have? Very interesting in verse 2. John is going to build on this love now. Because here's the question. I will say, yes, I do love my brother or sister in the Lord. How do I know that? If you've turned the news on lately, loving someone means a lot of different things depending on who you talk to. And John knows that. So he so marvelously, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clarifies how you know you're really loving your brother and sister in the Lord. Look what he says in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do I know that I really love my brother and sister in the Lord? When we love God and obey his commands. Now, what does that mean to love God and obey his commands? Well, we know what it means to love God, right? To love God is to surrender our heart to him, to submit ourselves to him, to treasure him, to delight in him, to know who he is and what he has done, and to give ourselves to him, right? To love God is to submit ourselves to him. And John adds obedience to his commandments, which is a reflection of that, but he ties that in with how we know we're loving each other. How does that all work together? Now, I will say, Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 18. We don't have time to go there this morning, but if you go there and you read those verses, you will see, you know, it's those just random laws in the Old Testament that just kind of seem to be thrown in there. But if you actually pay attention to those verses, you'll see that he talks about how you show kindness to your neighbor, how you show justice to your neighbor, how you show respect to your neighbor, how you help your neighbor. And then guess what he says in verse 18? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. God shows us how to love each other. It's by loving each other the way he has showed us to love each other. And John says, you want to know that you're really loving God and you're really loving each other? Ask yourself, am I loving the person sitting next to me the way God has commanded me to love them? And of course, what's this going to do? Drive us to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? How are we to treat one another? Do we slander one another? Do we gossip about one another? Do we envy one another? Do we talk bad about one another? Do we hold grudges towards one another? Do we pray for one another? You see, and we begin to see all the instruction that God has given us, whether it's to the Israelites in the Old Testament or to the church in the New Testament. What is God doing? He's saying, here's how you properly love one another. Because if we leave how to love one another up to ourselves, we're going to mess it up immediately. John says, here's how you know you really love. Is you're not just going to show up to church all happy and say, okay, I'm just going to cook for somebody and that's loving them and I'm showing the love of God. No, he says, you will love them. And that love will be driven by your desire to love them in the way God has called you to love them. That's how you know you're saved. Because the love is driven from the new birth. And God is driving you to love in a way that reflects his love, which are in his commandments. See, all of this comes from a new heart, beloved. All of this comes from a new heart. A very important principle stems from this, and that is this. The Word of God, we see here, is the hinge upon which our love for God and love for others is rightly displayed in our life. The Word of God is the hinge upon which our love for God and love for others is rightly displayed in our lives. If you truly love the Lord, you will seek his word to know how to love him and others. That leads us this morning, and there's so much more I can say about that. Why do we see so much division in the church? It's because the church fails to apply this principle. We love people, we love the world, we love God the way we want to love him. And that's why you have so much division in churches today, because people come up with legalistic standards, unbiblical standards, because it's people doing what they want, not what God has instructed them to do. And that's what leads to division. So John says, make sure you're loving me and each other the way I have commanded you, and that'll bring unity. As we come to our last point this morning, look with me at verse 3. John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." I just want to clarify here, the love of God. This is the objective genitive, which means it's to be understood as this is how we love God. Not for this is the love of God, meaning God's love for us. It's referring to our love for him. This is our love of God. This is what it looks like that we keep his commandments. Why is that? You're saying obedience to God's command demonstrates I love God? Yes. Why? Because it shows that you have truly surrendered to him. It shows that you truly acknowledge who he is. Just as God gave Adam and Eve the command in Genesis chapter 2 not to eat of the tree. Why did he give them that command? So that they would have a way to show love and reverence and honor to him through their obedience to his command. And when they decided to disobey, sin entered the world. John is saying the same thing here. God has given us instruction. And if we really love God, we're going to want to live the way he's called us to live. If we live the way we want to live and push God's word to the side, that means we don't really love God. We don't really care about him. We don't really care about what he wants for our lives. And we are the God of our life. We won't say that. But if you push God's word to the side and your life is driven by what you think is best and what you have established, John says you're showing that you don't really love God. Because the heart that is renewed, the life that has been born again, runs to the Lord, runs to his word, and says, "Father, how can I serve you the way you have called me to? Not the way I just figured I should do it." Of course, you remember the words of Jesus, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." God shows us, if we love him, we will surrender ourselves to his word and live it out in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to end here this morning. Look at the end of verse 3. John says, "And his commandments are not burdensome." The word burdensome in the Greek means a source of difficulty or trouble due to the demands made. John says, God's commands for the believer are not troublesome. They're not loathsome. They're not these heavy burdens that we carry and say, "Oh my God, this is too much for me to bear." By the way, just to be clear, I said, "Oh my God, this is too much for me to bear." I have to say that because I heard a preacher the other week use God's name in vain during his sermon. God's commands for the one who belongs to the Lord is not burdensome because we long to follow him. I really don't want to tell that dirty joke. I really don't want to laugh at that. I really don't want to lose my temper. I really don't want to gossip. I really don't want to watch that dirty movie. I really don't want to listen to that music. I really don't want to be addicted anymore. I really don't. Why? Because I love God. And I want to follow his commands because they are a joy and a treasure and a delight and not a burden. That's what John is saying. And again, if you are here this morning, and I will close with this thought. John is not saying, okay, if you're sitting here and you're saying, "Okay, I don't love like that and I don't obey like that, so here we go. I got to go home and start working on it." No. No. That's not John's point. His point is, you're not saved. And you need to cry out to God so you can be. That's the point of the book. Not if you don't see it, try harder. Because that leads to man-centered faith and salvation. The point is, you will see this if you're born again, because God has done that work in you. And if you don't see it, cry out to Jesus Christ today and ask him to save you and redeem you and place his spirit within you so you can live like this, because it's his work, not yours. That's the point of the book, which is why next week, most likely, we'll get to the climactic point and the climactic verse where John says, I write these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. This is not for the unbeliever to try to do it. It's for the believer to know that they belong to the Lord. And if you find yourself not to have that love and that obedience and that faith, then John says, that's bittersweet. Bitter, because we've just identified that you do not belong to Christ. But it's sweet because there is an advocate. It's sweet because you can be born again. And John's glorious little epistle shines the light. And he says, where do you stand? If you believe, you have been affirmed in your salvation. If you are an unbeliever, you have been affirmed in your unbelief. Now respond appropriately. You see how marvelously he has crafted this book. That's not where I was going to end, so I don't know how to end. It's my first week back, so I ran out of time. But next week, when you come back, I'm joking. Next week, when you come back, we'll begin in verse 4. Because we love by the power of the Spirit, because we love by the power of the Spirit, because we obey by the power of the Spirit, because we have faith by the power of the Spirit, that leads John to saying, that is why you are an overcomer in this fallen world. And we'll get into that next week. Will you please join me in a closing word of prayer? Father, we come to you this morning as we do every time we come to you in prayer, Lord, and that is through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning as your Spirit has led, as your word has gone forth, I pray, Lord, that for those who are in Christ, that we have been encouraged, that our faith has been strengthened, which is the point of the book. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who does not know you, maybe they're trying with all their heart to look like what you want them to look like, but they've never surrendered their life to you. They've never truly trusted in you. They've been trying to earn your favor through their works. I pray this morning, Lord, as we've looked at these three principles, that you would just bring that clarity and that conviction. The overcomer is the one who holds fast to their faith in Christ. The overcomer is the one who loves you, Lord, and who loves others, as your word has demonstrated. And the overcomer is the one who holds fast in his obedience to the word of God. Faith, love, obedience. Is that true in our life? Remind us this morning, Lord, as John has in the book, especially in chapter 2, that we have an advocate. We will not perfectly love. We will not perfectly obey. But it will be there. The new birth has supernatural results. So I pray that we would honestly look at ourselves, Lord, that we would honestly examine our hearts, and that we would be encouraged if we are in Christ, and that we would run to Christ if we find ourselves not to be in Christ. That is what is so beautiful about this, Lord, is that if the unbelieving sinner finds themselves outside of your fold, you have provided a way for them this day to enter into your family. So, Father, I pray for salvation to come to the heart and the life of the one here who does not know you, and for strength to come to the one who does. This is the purpose of your word in this book. So may your Spirit apply it to our hearts and lives, and may we all be strengthened as we meditate upon these principles. We love you, Lord, and thank you above all for your gracious gift of salvation through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We love you, our King, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.